Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read. Chapter 43 of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, and we shall read again at verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. God has promised that the children of the church will be gathered from all over the world. We see that in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God's people will be gathered to himself from all over the world. And why will he do this? What is the reason for it? What is the purpose in view? Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's why I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. This is a people that is created for the glory of God. God has formed them. He has converted them. He has regenerated them. Why? For himself. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And there were people who came to this part of the church on Sabbath morning or early afternoon, and what were they doing? They were showing forth God's praise. They were showing forth the death of Christ till he come. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider how the Lord's people are witnesses of God. He says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. God's people witness to the experience that they have of Christ's grace, Christ redeeming them from all iniquity, that he has formed them for himself. And the reason is that they would be his witnesses. They shall show forth his praise. And this is the doing of the Lord, the fact that he has regenerated them. He has opened their eyes. He has blessed them with sight. He has blessed them with hearing. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Here is God bringing out a people who were once blind, but now they have eyes which see. And they once were deaf, but now they have ears so that they may hear. Now, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit in calling them effectually so that they have spiritual sight in order to see the loveliness of Christ, and they hear the gospel so as to obey it. The real hearing that God's word speaks about is a doing, as we have heard already in one of the sermons preached to us recently. It's not they who just hear, but those who do the word. These are the ones who are truly God's people. So the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing. And this is the work of God. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise, and they will be witnesses to that salvation. And we would consider, first of all, the witness of the heathen, because they are called upon to give testimony to the power of their idols. The witness of the heathen, what can they say about their gods? But secondly, the witness of the Christian, they will witness and be the servants of the Lord, chosen by him, so that they may know, believe, and understand that he is God, that he has done the wonderful work of redemption. So here is the witness of the Christian. And finally, in the third place, we would consider the witness to salvation. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So as we consider this passage from verse 8 to verse 13, we would think about this glorious salvation that Christ accomplished, that he wrought out when he died on the cross to secure the gift of the Spirit for the regeneration and conversion of his people, to deliver them from all sin and misery, people whom he has redeemed and who are his witnesses, witnessing to the power of Christ's death, which was accomplished at Calvary. So, first of all, the witness of the heathen. The nations, we find, are being gathered together in verse 9. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Here are God's people gathered together. And then we read in verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together. Who are these people? Well, we believe that they're very much the same with the people who are being gathered all over the world. In other words, the children of the church, the people who are being brought into the church, and that is what we find here, the accession of the Gentiles entering into salvation through the ministry of the church. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. But the question is put to them, and that is, who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, and so on. So these are people who previous to being given sight and hearing, were blind and deaf. But now they are converted. Now they see. Now they hear. And the question is asked, who among them could have been able to reveal that this was going to take place? Who can declare this gathering together, this bringing forth God's amazing grace of translating this darkened people into the realm of his marvelous light? Who could have predicted this? Who among them can declare this amazing event, this recreation, this regeneration, the new things that God has done? He says in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Who could have had the power to do it? But also, who could have had the omniscience and the foreknowledge to predict it? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Call particular witnesses to the front, so that they may testify that they have known that their idols had given previous knowledge of this future event. Let them declare that that is something that has taken place in the past. Let them bring forth their witness and show us former things that perhaps are not immediately involved in what is taking place, but just give any instance of something that happened already which you had previously predicted, and bring forth your witnesses so that your claim to this foreknowledge and this power might be valid, that you may be justified, that may be proven true. Or simply admit the truth. Or let them hear what God says and say it is truth. Well, that is what takes place. They have nothing to say. There is no answer given. They have no witnesses. And the conclusion is that the idols are nothing. And the sad reality is the blinded nations, at least some of them, continue to fear these these idols, which are nothing. The fact of the matter is that only God has the power to save, and only God has the omniscience to predict that amazing salvation, whereby the blind see and the deaf hear. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. God alone, he alone can save. He alone is true. His word comes to pass. Whatever he has said in former times, it actually does take place. There may have been false prophets that tried to predict the future, but their word never came to pass. It wasn't true. Let these nations gather together, let them hear and say it is truth. God alone has the ability to predict the future and to save the sinner. And before we move on, we can just notice that though all the nations will be gathered together and converted to Christ, yet this is progressive, this is by increments. There will be occasions when it is in a day, comparatively speaking. But we look around us and we see that there are still blinded nations that are serving idols dumb, and we should be praying for them, that the blind may see, that the deaf may hear, and that they would give witness to the power of the truth as it is in Christ. And now verse 10, since the heathen cannot provide witnesses, God has his own witnesses. And this is what we consider next. God is now summoning his own witnesses, and it is the witness of the Christian. I say Christian because I want to apply it to our day. The witness of the Christian. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses. He's speaking to his people, Israel. And the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, the children whom he has brought to himself all over the world. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So God is speaking to his own people, and they are his witnesses. They can attest to God's grace based on their own experience. They have seen what God has done, and they can testify to this truth. They can declare to others what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they have felt in regard to God's grace and power, and that God has performed his word. He has kept his promises. God has indeed called sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. Not only are God's people his witnesses, they are also his servant. They do his will. And God is the master, his people are his servant. They obey his voice. They follow him. Do we follow him? The Lord said, and we had this text recently on Thursday evening last week, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are we servants of the Lord? Do we follow him? Well, we are to examine ourselves, and we heard that we should do that, and we should follow the example of the psalmist in Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. We cannot come to a proper conclusion about ourselves unless we are depending upon the Lord to guide us by his Holy Spirit. We need that sincerity that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And following Christ implies following his doctrines. And people may be ready to say, I believe the Bible. But do they read the Bible? Do they study it, as Ezra did? And following Christ implies following his doctrines, even when they may stumble us, even when we may be surprised by what we read. And the disciples of Christ, when they were hearing him speak about himself, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And some were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But the true disciples followed Christ and his doctrines, even when many stumbled at these doctrines. But following Christ, it means following him in his reproach, even when people are looking down upon Christ and they don't like the Savior. Many people are saying terrible things about Christ, but we're to follow him anyway. As we read in Hebrews chapter 13, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. As the disciples in another place are willing to suffer shame for Christ. Again, thirdly, following him when few are following him, even when it's not the popular thing to do, are we following Christ? And fourthly, following him wherever he leads, not just when it goes according to our preference, but we're to follow Christ wherever he leads. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, Revelation 14. And we're not to say, Lord, what shall this man do? Whatever he does, he or she may be a follower of Christ, and I can't explain everything that they do. They have to answer to their master. But I need to say, what will the Lord have me to do? And so these are some notes about following Christ, which I believe we have heard about. And being a servant of the Lord means obeying him. And again, we're to obey him by being his witnesses, the witness of the Christian. But notice, before we speak to that, that the word servant is singular. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, plural, saith the Lord, and my servant, singular, whom I have chosen. So he's speaking to his people. They are all his witnesses, but they are also united, and he calls them his servant, singular. And it seems to be that it is speaking there most of all about the one servant, and that is Christ himself, the head of the body. He is the servant that does the will of God perfectly, without any error, without any sin. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant. He does the will of the Father perfectly, to the extent that he actually accomplishes redemption. By his own blood, he purchased the salvation of his people. And it is that the people of God give testimony to. Ye are my witnesses and my servant, whom I have chosen. Well, God has chosen Christ, and God has chosen his people in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And why has he chosen us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We seem to be ready often to say, well, nobody is perfect. And that's true. But we should aim for perfection, and we're growing in grace if that's our desire, to be perfect, to be holy, to be without blame, to be without sin, to be perfectly conformed to Christ. We're not really longing for heaven unless we want to be perfect. We're only longing to be without misery, without discomfort, without pain. Heaven is being made perfectly like Christ, being near to him, and we're only perfectly near to him when we're perfectly holy. Well, as you've all heard, no doubt, the fact that nobody is perfect is the hypocrite's bed of roses. If we like to say all the time, nobody's perfect, well, that's not a good sign for us. The fact that nobody is perfect is a believer's bed of thorns. They don't like the fact that they're not perfect. So we should try. We should try to fight sin and live unto righteousness, but that can only be by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking grace to die unto sin and live unto righteousness more and more, that we would be like him. We shall be like him, says the apostle. So why has God chosen his people? That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. This is the purpose of God choosing his people according to our text, that they may receive knowledge of the true and living God, that they may receive the knowledge of the Trinity, the knowledge of redemption, the knowledge of the work of the Holy Spirit. Do we desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we may believe him, that we might believe in his promises, believe that he will do as he has said, that believe that he is almighty? How much practical atheism is there with us? Do we really believe that he is almighty, he is able to do all things, and that he will work all things to for the good of his people, working all things together for good, and that we may understand, that we would understand the meaning of his truth and the meaning of his name. If his name is Jehovah, what is the meaning of it? What does it mean to us? Do we perceive the meaning of his name Jehovah, the great I am? Do we discern that his perfections are being exercised according to his faithfulness? So that's why he has chosen his people, that they may discern the truth. Yes, that they would discern between good and evil, but also and primarily to discern the truth as it is in Jesus. And then to pass on that discovery to others, that they would be God's witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. Witnesses to the unity of God, that he is the only God, that there's no other God. And we see briefly some irony here, or even sarcasm, scorning the idols. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. All of these so-called almighty gods, well, there was none before me that was formed. They were formed, by the way. They were made, by the way. If they were really almighty, they wouldn't have to be made. But these are gods that were formed. But before God, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So the fact that there is one God, a God who is almighty, and God that we have to answer to, and God who helps his people, and God who will deliver them from all evil. Ye are my witnesses. This is what the true and living God is saying to his people today. You're my witnesses. Do you believe that? Are you acting upon this truth? Ye are my witnesses. And how do we witness for God? Well, we do it with words. We may not be good at speaking to others, but we should at least try. We may not feel ready to speak to others, but we should be ready. Be ready, the apostle says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we can only be ready if we are acquainted with the truth more and more, and we can only be ready if we have really experienced its power in our souls. Some people are ready to talk and talk and talk, but you ask, have you experienced this in your own soul? That's when we're ready. When we're born again, we can't really speak for Christ if we don't know the power of truth and godliness in our own hearts and experiences. So we should use words, But the best way to witness for Christ, and this is what we heard in the mats the other night, some of you will remember, the best way to witness for Christ is by living a holy life. Actions speak louder than words. People base their opinions about what you stand for by what you do rather than what you say. So we should give testimony to the truth more by our life than by our lips, but both are important. But as you all know, Christians also witness for Christ by coming to the Lord's table. They witness for Christ in the sacrament. They give expression to their desires for Christ, the fact that he loved them and gave himself for them. That is all given evidence to at the table of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And believers, by coming to the table, they give testimony to that fact. They are doing their part to convey knowledge to others. You do show forth the Lord's death till he come. You're proclaiming it. But not only conveying knowledge of the fact, but also giving witness to the fact that they have experienced it. They're declaring to others what they themselves have witnessed, what they have felt in their souls, the power of Christ's death in their hearts and lives, so that they have experienced that transformation, not necessarily dramatically, but overall they can see that God has transformed their lives. So they were, before they were going in one direction, but now they can see how they're going in a totally different direction. What they used to fear doesn't have so much weight on them any longer, but they now fear offending God. They used to hope for great things in this life, but now the great things that they hope for is having more of Christ and living more for him and having their highest desires fulfilled in fellowship with Christ, which is most fully enjoyed in heaven. Is that our experience? Are we witnesses? "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Do we witness to the fact that Christ is to us the chiefest among 10,000, that Christ is the pearl of great price? And is that obvious by the way that we live our lives, that we're willing to deny ourselves those things perhaps that we in our former life most enjoyed? We're willing to give those things up if they displease God. The things that everybody knew we enjoyed so much, but the power of the truth comes and we turn our backs upon them. Now that's the evidence of the power of the truth. That's the evidence. That's the testimony to Christ coming into the world to redeem us from all iniquity. And the Lord's people may have their doubts and fears, but I trust that a text like this should stir us up to lay hold of the truth, that we would experience more of the power of godliness, vital godliness in our lives, that we may be witnesses, that people would read the truth in our attitudes and in our lives. Well, finally, in the third place, believers witness to salvation, which we have spoken about already, but more to the point in verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. We accept the truth as it is in Jesus. We believe the doctrines, and these are the doctrines that we live by, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That Savior is being testified, being witnessed to, giving witness of his person and work, that Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, ungodly me. For those who are not full of themselves and their good works, for those who are willing to acknowledge, I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, but he died for a wretch like me when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, I have declared and have saved and I have showed. You see how he's combining the foreknowledge and prophecy and salvation in one verse. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. God has done this. Christ who is God, Christ who is Jehovah. And these are the true Jehovah's Witnesses, those who are standing on the Lord's side, standing up for Christ, the captain of our salvation. Jesus is Jehovah. Let the record be clear. And he is saying, Jesus Christ is saying, ye are my witnesses. I, even I, am the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. And all other idols and all other false religions are to be despised and rejected. Christ is to be exalted. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. It's a very strong way of saying that God alone is the Savior, the Almighty God who has promised and who is almighty, powerful to perform his promises. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Ye are my witnesses. Because you endeavor to testify to the truth, to declare to others what you have seen and experienced, it will then be evident that I am God. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Before the day, before the first day, in other words, from eternity, I am he. From the beginning, the evidence was there that God is the creator of all things, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. God is so powerful that once he begins to punish, no one can rescue from God's hand. If God shuts up a sinner in prison, there's nobody who can take a key and unlock the door and let the sinner out. If we fail to come to Christ, if we die without Christ, no one's going to stand up in our defense on the judgment day. No one can deliver out of my hand. Oh, friend, lay that to heart. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Egyptians, once the waters of the Red Sea closed in upon them, there was no escape. And so it is that if we die without the Savior, we live our lives for ourselves and we die without Christ, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. And there may be some here today who had convictions of sin. The Holy Spirit was striving with them. But friend, the danger is that if this has not led you to Christ, and if you don't come to Christ soon, the convictions will die away and you'll begin to slumber again. But you need to know this, that just because your convictions die away, the danger is not lessened. And you'll be just as much in danger of hellfire as if you were hanging over a precipice ready to fall into the flames of hell. How you need to flee to the Savior and pray earnestly that the Lord would draw you to himself, that you would close with Christ, that he would be your Savior. There's none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. But not only, when he begins to work, no one will stop him. I will work, and who shall let it? Who will turn his hand away? He will work, and he will finish the work. And when the Lord begins to bring about a great revival and a gathering of souls to himself, there's no power in heaven, earth, or hell that can stop him. Because he will bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. When Ezra was weeping and praying, we read that a great gathering was made. It was the doing of the Lord and marvelous in his eyes. And may that be the same in our own experience, that we might have that to witness to, that the Lord will work an amazing work even for us today. He will work, for he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. May he bless his word. Let us pray.